Hey, good morning, church. So this morning we are delighted to have John Tucker, who is the principal at Carey and one of my lecturers in the past, to open the word to us this morning. And so I'd just like to invite John up to the stage.
Thanks, Jonathan. Well, morning, everyone. It's a real privilege to be here with you, opening up the scriptures and getting to see something of Jonathan's family, his church family here. My name's John Tucker. I'm the principal of Carey Baptist College. Any good that you see in Jonathan is the product of his time with us over the last few years. Let's pray as we hear God's word. Lord Jesus, you said that where two or three gather in your name, you are there. We believe that you are here amongst us, alive, risen, at work. And we thank you for causing these words to be written all those hundreds of years ago, the words of Ezekiel's vision. We believe, Holy Spirit, that you didn't just inspire those words, but that you caused these words to be preserved so that this morning, right now, we could read them and hear them, reflect on them, and receive your word to us. So speak, Lord. And would you give us the hearts to receive what you are wanting to give us today. Amen.
Amen. Can you put your hands up if you've read Ezekiel 37 or you've heard Ezekiel 37 read before? Just put your hands up. I think, okay. So, I don't know if you're just a non-responsive congregation or not. So can I reverse the question? Put your hands up if you've never heard that passage of Scripture before. Okay, you're a non-responsive congregation. If you were to read Ezekiel, most people, this is the passage that they've heard or they've read. It's quite well known. And I came across it again recently, and I just thought it was such a significant word for our time that I wanted to reflect on it with you. I think it was the Swiss theologian, Emil Brunner, his name was Emil Brunner. Years ago, he compared hope to oxygen. He said, take it away, and we die. We suffocate. Hope is the air we breathe as humans. And this very famous passage of Scripture is a message of hope to people who have lost hope. It's the 6th century before the birth of Jesus Christ. And the Babylonian army has devastated Jerusalem, the capital city of the people of God. The Babylonian army has demolished the temple of the high king, God's seat amongst his nation. And not only that, the Babylonian army has dragged the people of Judah off into exile. So the nation of Israel has disintegrated. It's been destroyed. It's been scattered among the nations like bones on a battlefield. That's the context. And the people of Israel, in this passage, they express their predicament in verse 11. So if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 11. There they say these words of lament. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has gone. We are cut off. Have you ever felt like that? Michael, Have you ever felt as if hope had gone? Your hope has just disappeared. Have you ever felt like that? I have. I often feel like that. And it's suffocating to not see where your hope can come from. And while facing this hopeless situation, God brings Ezekiel by the Holy Spirit into the middle of a valley, and the text says that it was full of bones. It's full of bones. Not fresh corpses, but dry bones. Bones that have been, you think about it, bones that have been picked clean by scavenging birds and wild animals. Bones that have been bleached dry by the blazing hot sun. There's no life in them, in other words. This is a metaphor, an image for lifelessness. These bones are as dead can be. And they're a symbol, a picture of the people of God. And God asks Ezekiel, his prophet, can these bones live? And Ezekiel responds very tactfully, like a lecturer at Carey Baptist College when you're asked an exceedingly hard question by Jonathan or one of his fellow students and you don't know the answer and you say, well, what does the class think? And you turn it back. Ezekiel doesn't know really the answer. At least he doesn't think he can articulate the answer. So he responds by saying, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Can these bones live? You alone know. But as far as he's concerned, from a human perspective, the answer's no. The situation's hopeless. The nation of Israel has been destroyed. Its moral infrastructure, its economic infrastructure, its social infrastructure. There's no way back. But the living God commands Ezekiel to prophesy. Prophesy to these bones, God says. In other words, speak my word to these bones. Preach to these bones. Now, I can imagine Ezekiel saying, why? What possible effect can preaching have on dry bones? What good can preaching do in the face of such overwhelming desolation and disintegration and decay and death? The nation has been destroyed. These bones are dead. Why? What good will preaching do? I don't know if you have ever wondered that. But Ezekiel, perhaps in spite of those thoughts, he obeys. And he says to these bones, dry bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I wonder if he felt silly. Do you ever feel silly, Jonathan, do you ever feel silly speaking words of life to people who seem to be dead? People who are sometimes, some of us spiritually dead. I often feel silly speaking words of life to people who seem to be dead. But Ezekiel obeys. And listen to this. This is what he says to these dry bones. This valley congested with dry, cracked, dead bones. He says this. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to you. I will make breath into you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you. I will make flesh come on you. I will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. And Ezekiel reports, as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared to them, on them, and skin covered them. Now, Amazing. Why did preaching have that effect? Was it because of the extraordinary eloquence of Ezekiel, the preacher? No. Was it because of the remarkable responsiveness of those bones to the message they were hearing? No, the bones are dead. They can't hear the word addressing them, let alone respond to that word. So why? Think about it. Why does preaching God's word, speaking of God's word, why does it have such an effect here? Because of the nature of the word being spoken, the inherent nature of God's word. The word of the Lord, the Bible tells us, is living and active. It's powerful and creative. So some of you are drifting off. So stick with me here. You think about it. How did God create the world? With words. He just has to say, let there be light. And there is light. How did the Son of God perform his miracles? Often with words. He just had to say. Do you remember the story where a Roman centurion comes to Jesus, and in the course of his conversation with Jesus, where he's asking Jesus for his help, he says to him, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus just needs to say the word and something happens. So Jesus says, be clean. And a leper is clean. Jesus says the words, be still. Be still. And a raging storm, a violent sea is suddenly calm. Jesus says the words, be gone. And demons from the pit of hell flee. One of my favorites, Jesus says, Talitha kum. Little girl, get up. And a dead girl rises to life. Daryl Johnson, a theologian, he says this. The word of God doesn't just inform, it performs. It doesn't just announce, it accomplishes what it announces. The word of God, he writes, makes things happen. Let me say that again. The word of God doesn't just inform, it performs. It doesn't just announce, it accomplishes what it announces. The word of God makes things happen. Now we know the power of our own words. Our own words, don't we? Like, one word could change the atmosphere in this room. One sentence can change the trajectory of someone's life. I know this. I've experienced this. I remember once when I was about 11 years old, I was running in an inter-school cross-country race, and I won it. By a long way, I peaked at the age of 11 in terms of my running career. But one of the older men in the church family that I was a part of had chosen to come to that race and watch me run. And so he witnessed my great victory. And at church the following Sunday, he said to me these words, John, that was a remarkable race that you ran. And I believe that you have the potential to run at the Commonwealth Games one day, if you want to. You laugh. Why are you laughing? Those words, that sentence, set me on a course to Olympic glory. For the next few years, I trained with that goal in mind, believing that I could achieve it. Until I realized that I probably couldn't, because the reality is that I really don't like putting myself through pain, and mentally it turns out I'm quite fragile. But if our words can have that kind of power, how much more God's word? And you see that in this passage, because the living word of the living God invades the valley of the shadow of death here, and something happens. Except the bones have become nothing more than lifeless corpses. There's no breath in them, the text says. So what does God do? You're following with through the reading when we listen to these words. What does God do? God says to Ezekiel, his prophet, stop prophesying. This isn't working. We need more than words. No. God doesn't say that. God says to Ezekiel, prophesy again. Speak my word again. Preach again. But this time, Ezekiel is to preach to who? Not the bones, but the breath. Ezekiel says, God says to Ezekiel, preach to the breath. Or in the Hebrew, the original is the ruach. Now, ruach can be translated, many of us know, breath or wind or spirit. And here it's, did you notice? It's the breath, the wind. In this case, preach to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Invoke the Spirit with your words. And so Ezekiel does. He says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. It's an interesting phrase, the four winds. It's an idiomatic expression for the four corners of the globe. So here, Ezekiel the prophet calls out to the Spirit who blows in every corner of the earth. The Spirit who is present and active in every place. And what happens? What happens to these lifeless corpses? Well, it says that breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Now, how did that happen? How did that happen? These dead, dry bones, they come to life because of the inherent power of God's word and the breathing forth of God's Spirit. Word and Spirit. Notice how they go together through this passage. Several times we see Ezekiel speaks forth God's word and the Spirit breathes forth life, power. They go together. They always go together. You see this throughout Scripture. Word and Spirit. Let's take a look at just some of these examples. Just here are my four exhibits for you to make my case. Psalm 33. Look at those words. An account of creation. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. The starry host by the breath, the ruach of his mouth. Word and Spirit. Or Isaiah, speaking not so much of creation, but recreation, salvation. For it is his mouth that has given the order, and his Spirit will gather them together. Which is it? Word or Spirit? John 6, into the New Testament. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Well, which is it? Words or Spirit? Yes. And this last one, you know it well, I'm sure, a number of you. Ephesians 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So Word and Spirit, they go together. The Word is the instrument of the Spirit. And in fact, this is, I don't know if you noticed, just how interchangeably these two words are used in Scripture. Word and Spirit are not the same thing, but they go together. This is how one biblical scholar, John Woodhouse, puts it. He says, in biblical thought, listen to this, in biblical thought, the Spirit of God is as closely connected to the Word of God as breath is connected to speech. You can't separate them. You can't speak without using your breath. They go together. The Word is the Spirit's instrument. Okay, so what does that mean for us? What does this mean for us? What might the Lord be saying to us today through Ezekiel 37? Well, hundreds of years after this vision was given, hundreds of years later, the Lord of life himself, the Word become flesh, rises to his feet from the place where he had lain amongst the bones of the dead, and he appeared amongst his disciples, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. As followers of Jesus, we are the reconstituted people of God. We're the answer. We're the promise fulfilled. Through us, God wants to breathe his life into the world. And how does that happen? I mean, what does this passage say about that? How does it happen? It happens as we acknowledge our utter dependence on both the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Christian Mission Alliance knew this. This is your heritage. Word and Spirit, they go together. So if we want to see the Spirit of God breathe new life in us, in you, in the world, through you, then it will mean at least two things. And if you're a note taker, this is the time to write it down. It will mean at least two things. According to God's word here, it will mean, firstly, attentive listening to the Word of God. Attentive listening to the Word of God. Now that might sound really, really trite and obvious. And my sense, even though this is my only time I've ever been amongst you, my sense is that you really do value the Word of God. I'm so encouraged by that. But have you read the Bible Society of New Zealand's research on Bible engagement amongst Christians in this country? It's astonishing. Guess what percentage of Kiwi Christians open their Bibles, read their Bibles each week, at least once a week? Guess what percentage of Kiwi Christians read the Bible at least once a week? 24%, under a quarter. Guess what percentage of Kiwi Christians open their Bible, read their Bible at least once a month? 32%. Which means that the majority of Christians in New Zealand, 68%, virtually never read their Bibles. Which is a problem. Because it's uniquely in the words of Scripture that we hear the risen Lord by the Spirit speak life-giving words to us. There's a retirement village in Milford on Auckland's North Shore near where I live. And in that village, there's a 96-year-old widow. She is Well, her face is lined with wrinkles. Her spine is bent over with debilitating arthritis. Her mind is being devoured by dementia. She's 96 years old, but she's beautiful. She's generous and gentle. She's gracious and grateful. She's humble and patient and faithful and kind and good. She is beautiful. And she's my mother, so I'm a little biased. She's a disciple of Jesus. And she somehow, through her life, her character, her words, her actions, she reflects the person of Jesus. And I'm a follower of Jesus today, largely because of her. Because I remember as a kid, as a teenager, looking at her, watching her, and thinking, if Jesus is anything like her, I want him to be my friend. I want him to be my king. I want him to invade my life with his spirit and fill it with his life. Now, why was my mum like that? Why is she like this? How did she become so beautiful? Was it just good genes? No. I know how she became like that. I saw it. I was a witness to it. I would often wake up early in the morning at 5:30, often, and I would find my mum sitting at the little kitchen table with her Bible open and her Scripture Union notes, reading, praying her way through Scripture. Was she just ticking a box? The quiet time box? Was she just being a good Christian? No, that wasn't her motivation. I knew she was listening for a voice. She was waiting for an encounter. And then at 6 o'clock, she would wake up my dad with a cup of tea and 2 ginger nuts, which she presented to him. I can't believe it. First thing in the morning, 2 ginger nuts and a cup of tea. And Dad would sit up in bed and read his Bible, whilst Mum made her way into the dining room and jumped on the exercycle there and cycled her way through 14 kilometres of hymns, which she would sing at the top of her voice. And later on, as in my teenage years, where my time to rise got later and later, I would sometimes wake and hear this whirring sound and this breathless rendition of, oh, 4,000 tongues. And it was my mum singing her hymns. And then at 6:30, she'd jump off the bike. She would jump into bed with Dad. They would turn the lights off and they would sit propped up and they would share with each other what they had heard in Scripture and turn it to God in prayer. Why did they do that? Because they believed the Bible is not just a textbook. It's not a reference book to give us good ideas about how to live. It's the Spirit-breathed Word of God. And it's as we listen to God's Word in these pages, as we linger in this Word, that the Spirit of God transforms us into the image of God. We all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, gaze on the Lord's glory, are being transformed by His Spirit into His likeness. So if we want to see the Spirit of God breathe new life in us and through us, it will mean at least, firstly, attentive listening to the Word of God. But then secondly and finally, it'll mean also, alongside that, courageous speaking of the Word of God. Some time ago, I came across some research that was done in England, in the UK. And what they were doing was they had been tracking the length of sermons being preached right across Great Britain. Over time, the length of sermons has been getting shorter and shorter and shorter. To the point at which, when this study was published, the average sermon in the UK was just 12 minutes long. And one national newspaper solemnly commented, "This is a remarkable tribute to the power of intercessory prayer." Well, the average sermon in New Zealand has not yet got anywhere near 12 minutes. But I sometimes think, it sometimes feels to me as though many people in New Zealand have lost confidence in words, have lost confidence in speaking, have lost confidence in preaching, both outside the church and even inside the church. I think that's why, I don't know if you've ever heard this quote, but there's a quote that many people love. It's been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, wrongly. He never said it. We have no evidence in the historical record ever of St. Francis of Assisi ever saying these words. But people say that he said them, and they go like this. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. A lot of people love that quote, because I think it gets them off the hook. Yes, our words are important. They bear, our actions are important. They bear witness to the truth of what we're saying. But words are important too. It's through the speaking of God's word, in this case with Ezekiel, that the Spirit brings life. And it's through our speaking of God's word that the Spirit brings life to others. I mean, some of you look as though you perhaps don't believe that. Listen to the New Testament. Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, faith, the faith in our hearts and in our lives, it comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. My brother Andrew died just a few weeks ago. Suddenly, unexpectedly, tragically. He's 56 years old. We still don't know why he died. It's still before the coroner. Cause of death not yet announced. I don't think he was a Christian. I know my parents prayed for decades that he would come to faith. So did I. I don't know if he, in his final hours, ever reached out to Jesus. But I do know that I can't ever remember sharing the gospel with him. We talked about faith. We talked about objections to faith. But I just can't ever remember speaking to him the words about Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection. If you ever have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, what would you say? What would you say? Can I challenge you? On the basis of these words that we've read, can I challenge you this week to spend some time reading about the gospel, thinking about the gospel, planning how you would share the gospel with a friend or family member when you next get the opportunity? Would you do that? Because if we want to see the Spirit breathe new life in us and through us, it will mean attentive listening to the word of God and courageous speaking out of that word. Let me finish with this. Barbara Brown Taylor, a North American theologian, she writes these words. She says this: from the beginning of time, the speaking of God's word has been an act of great power. The speaking of God's word has been an act of great power. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Never forget, she says, that the very speaking sets God's word into motion. It's an active word, as true and living as it was when it separated light from darkness and filled the earth with living things. So, she says, learn all you can about this word you proclaim. Jonathan's been doing that for the last several years. Study it. Argue with it. Fear it. Live it. Love it. Then let it go. Speak it out. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God of heaven and earth, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And some of us have heard you speak to us. We've seen something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we thank you. Thank you for speaking faith into us. And we thank you for those people who faithfully, attentively listened to your word and then spoke it to us when they had the opportunity. Would you give us the grace ourselves to listen attentively to your word? On our own, with others, here together. And Lord, we ask that you would give each of us the grace to speak your word, to courageously speak the word about Jesus when we have the opportunity. Give us the eyes to see when that opportunity arises, Lord. Give us the courage to take it, to speak. And Lord, I ask that for those here who have never heard clearly the words of the gospel spoken to them, have never heard about Jesus with it reaching into their heart, would you, by your Spirit, we ask, speak to them even now, that they might rise to life in him. And we ask that, not just for those here, but for those who we know and love who aren't here. Amen.